as many of you know, I'm technologically handicapped. Pastor came over yesterday and dropped off the church phone. And he gave me the charger, and I plugged it in. And then he asked me, "Do you know how to use it?" I said, "No." But he said, "Just turn it on, push the button in the back, turn it on," which I did. Anyway, normally I don't even use a mic. I can remember many, many, many years ago, the technology that I used when I first preached, maybe about 45 years ago now, up in a little church up in Sussex County, up in the mountains, 165-year-old church, cemetery in the back. You can picture this, right? And the sound equipment that we had was, my wife sat in the last row. And if I was speaking too softly, she would go like this. And if it was too loud, she would go like this. That was the sound equipment. Okay. So as you can tell, I'm a dinosaur. So much so that when Joey said Amazon, I thought it was someplace in Africa. Last week, we went to a family reunion. Barbara's family has a family reunion every year. And one of the young teenagers there, her name was Alexa. So you can imagine the confusion that might have caused. Ask Alexa. What? What? Poor girl didn't know where to turn the whole day. In any case, I can remember many, many years ago again when I was a young boy. Don't laugh. I was a young boy once. As my granddaughter once said to me at seven, eight years old, she said, "Pop, Pop, you were a little boy once?" Somehow I guess she thought I came out as an adult. I don't know, but in any case, that was the situation. When I was young, very, very young, and we had funerals in the family, some of you who are older can maybe remember this, we didn't go to funeral parlors. You remember, Gloria? The deceased was laid out in the house somewhere, usually in the biggest room, a living room or whatever, And at those times, when you're that small, you don't realize how much family you have, and there are people that you never met before that come up to you and pat you on the head and whatever. And then I remember asking my mother, I didn't know I had so many aunts and uncles, because even friends were called aunts and uncles. But one of the things that, I don't know if this was an Italian thing or what, but the Italians always had mourners. I think they brought them in from the outside. Paid mourners, right? And, of course, they'd be dressed in black, And I found out after I started getting into Scripture that this is nothing new, that this goes back to Old Testament times when mourners were paid to come in. I guess if there were more mourners, that meant that the deceased was more important somehow, But also, here again, I don't know if this was an Italian thing or not. This might have crossed different nationalities. But there was a silent code. It wasn't written down at all. But the wife of a deceased husband had to wear black for a minimum of 12 months. Because if you wore anything else but black prior to 12 months, you were shunned, basically. What's wrong with her? So there were mourners even back then. And today we want to talk a little bit about mourning, suffering, and crying. We're going to be getting into the book of Lamentations. Lamentations. Anybody know what a lament or lament is? Take a stab. Sorrow? indicative of sorrow, crying, right? Lament is a cry out loud. Okay? So if we can think a little bit about the author of Lamentations, Jeremiah, who is a prophet. The book of Lamentations, by the way, has 5 chapters. Each chapter is a poem. We're not going to be going through the whole book, but we're going to be looking in chapter 3 for a bit. And we realize that there were much tears shed. Jeremiah was a prophet who was called the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. Okay? So, when we see that we're thinking about tears here, tears are described as salty fluids. Okay? And there's basically, I did some research here, there's basically 3 forms of tears. Some of you nurses or doctors already know this, I'm sure. The basal tears, they protect the eye and keep it moist. Okay. Reflux tears, they flush out the eye when it becomes irritated. And then what we're going to be talking about this morning are emotional tears. They flow in response to sadness, distress, physical pain, and even sometimes happiness. Did you ever cry from physical pain? Oh, my goodness. Cry out. I think the worst pain I ever experienced was a couple of years ago. I was having trouble with one of my left foot. I had some kind of something going on there, and I went to a foot doctor, and she checked me out, and she said, okay, I can help you with that. You have plantar fasciitis, and I can give you a cortisone shot. I said, that sounds good. I've had those before. Not on the bottom of my foot, however. So she gets this needle, and she says, little pinch. Not... And she stuck that thing in the bottom of my foot, and I yelled out, yow! Because that just didn't hurt. Once she started, that hurt all the way up there. Bobby remembers. I've never screamed that loud before in my life. That was pain. That was real pain. Now, I'm sure you each have your own stories about pain and suffering. But babies cry. Right? Why do babies cry? Why? Their discomfort. Maybe they have a full diaper. Babies.
Did you pay that baby? Did you pay that baby?
Babies, that's their way of communication, right? Is that true? So that's how they communicate, from some kind of discomfort. Okay? Why do children cry? Disappointment. Maybe they lost a pet. Has anybody lost a pet? That's, you know, you cry about something like that. If you're attached to that pet, you're going to cry, you know. Teenagers, why do you cry, teenagers? I tried to take a little survey, you know. I asked a few of the teenagers in the church, and it seems like the most consistent response was rejection. If girls, if you... there was a certain guy in your class or in your school that you liked, really liked. And every time you came close to that guy, he just ignored you. Rejection, that doesn't feel too good. It's painful. Adults, why do you cry? Why do you cry? When you're confronted with trauma, even death sometimes, right? Crying sometimes help relieve the tensions, and it balances out the body's stress levels. So crying is not a bad thing. However, what do you think? Do women cry more than men? What's your take on that? Do I know Lorraine? You cry all the time.
But absolutely.
Do women? Do you think women cry more than men, or you think it's fairly equal? Well, say no. Some say even. There was a research study done in 1980 by William Fry, Ph.D. And what they came up with was that women cry an average of 5.3 times a month. I don't know how they got the 0.3, but. And men only cried 1.3 times a month. So there is quite a difference between men and women. Maybe our society doesn't allow for men to cry because men don't cry, right? You men don't cry. No. I'll tell you what, when we took our oldest son down to Georgia to college, Jared, you experienced this. Probably anybody that's dropped a child off to college, especially the firstborn, it seems. We went all the way to Georgia in a big van, and we had a ball, took the whole family down. We did the traditional thing, right? Get the furniture in the room, meet the roommate, all those things, right? And we said goodbye. We did the hugs. We did all the traditional things. Halfway off the campus, I started to cry like a baby. I don't know what hit me, but I was crying like a baby half of the way home. Because I had just dropped off my son. Men do cry. Men, at least I do, you know. Now, what's that got to do with the message today? In our text today, Jeremiah's grief ran deep. He's remembered, as we know, as the weeping prophet, and his tears flowed from a broken heart. Now, Jeremiah was called by God when he was 20 years old. And he served God faithfully for 40 years. What does a prophet do? What's a prophet's job? Right? Yes, he speaks. He speaks what God wants him to speak. And Jeremiah was to tell the people to repent, to come back to him. Okay? And Jeremiah, like I said, was only 20 years old. And were prophets treated well? Not at all. They were abused every which way imaginable. Jeremiah was mocked. They even sang songs mocking him. He was thrown into a cistern once. He was put in jail. He was abducted against his will and brought to Egypt. And he, like all prophets, were treated poorly. Why are prophets treated so poorly, do you think? Don't want to hear it. The people of Israel did not want to hear it, that you're sinners. They didn't want to hear that there was judgment coming. Who likes to hear that? Let's just go on as usual. The Israelites had turned away from God, adopted other idols, and worshiped God and other idols simultaneously. There was all kinds of sinfulness going on, all kinds of selfishness going on. And God said, I will pass judgment. Now, we know that God is a God of love, but this same God is also a just God, and he must punish sin. So the nation of Israel was about to receive God's judgment. And Jeremiah's job was to convey that message to the people, and the people rejected the message. So, in a sense, a prophet is kind of like a whistleblower. Who likes whistleblowers, you know? So he was calling the people to repent, and the people would not listen. So, but Jeremiah knew what laid ahead. He knew that his country and the capital city Jerusalem, were going to be destroyed. God's city, the city of God, that God's judgment would fall and destruction would come. So that's why Jeremiah wept profusely. His tears weren't self-centered. He wasn't mourning over personal loss. He was not even mourning over pain and suffering. He wept because his people had rejected their God, the God who made them, the God who loved them, the God who continually wanted to bless them. That's why Jeremiah wept. He was brokenhearted because he knew the sinfulness and the selfishness of his people. He knew that that would bring them to total destruction. Even so much to go into exile. Can we see any parallels in this country? Do you think? Is it possible that God would judge us as well? We are a country that was founded on a Judean Christian, right, format. The Bible was used often. Prayer was said often among our politicians. Where have we come from there? What is the condition of our country today? Have we become selfish? Are we a country who does not want to hear God speak? Have we become a country that's so divisive? We're almost like two countries within one. Will God honor that? Or will he bring judgment? God brought judgment to his people, even through an ungodly nation. The Babylonian empires came and destroyed. Do you think that God would even use an ungodly power, an ungodly nation, to bring us to our knees? Is that possible? It could be. I don't know the mind of God. I see parallels, however. So, we see that his tears came from a broken heart. What makes a person cry says a lot about a person. I remember, and I've shared this story a couple times before, I remember when I was working on Long Beach Island, and I had a woman come in, oceanfront, love ladies, $2.5 million home, and she ordered a part for her garbage disposal, you know. I placed the order for her, and it was off-season, so a lot of those folks that have summer homes down there only come on weekends occasionally. So she had not been down for a few weeks. And she came and she asked if the part had come in yet. And I checked and it was back ordered. Well, this woman started to cry profusely. Broke down. I stood there in amazement. I couldn't believe that this kind of thing would cause a person to cry like that. You know, I think maybe God needed to build more character in her. You know, sometimes God uses those kinds of situations. But you see, sometimes we cry because we're not God-centered, we're self-centered. Are you crying when you don't get your own way? Do you cry when you have a valuable loss? Or do you cry for the unsaved people in your family? Do you cry for the people that are closest to you, your friends, your family, your neighbors, the people that are going to receive God's judgment? Do you cry about that? Because they will spend eternity in a hell that's unimaginable. That's what we should be crying about. We cry over silly things that don't really matter. Our world is filled with injustice, with poverty, with war, and rebellion against God. All of which should move us to tears and to action to share Christ's love with others. They're talking about Korea and a possible war there. We're talking about a world that's very unstable right now. The Middle East, Iran, and it goes on and on and on. Russia. Have you ever had a tragedy strike personally? I know, I look around and I know some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have lost a child. I can't imagine what kind of pain and suffering that would cause. Some of you have gone through a painful divorce. And some of you have had a bad report from your doctor. Some of you have had cancer, the big C word. And just the thought of that would make most people cry. Some of you have had cancer more than once, have had multiple surgeries. And that would cause tears, would it not? There's much that we could be crying about. So, in a time of crisis, how will we react to God? Will we curse him or bless him? Remember, Job's wife said to Job, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" You remember that? So, through difficult times, through sufferings, through pain, I think it either brings us closer to God, realizing that we need him, or it drives us further away from God. How will we react to adversity? Let's look and see. Because we know there's a fine line between prosperity and disaster, between joy and sorrow, between laughter and tears, between life and death, between love and hate even. So, it's hard for us to imagine just what Jeremiah was going through, because we don't live in a theocracy. A theocracy is a country whereby God is their king. We don't live in that kind of a country. So, but if we try to imagine that not only our homeland is destroyed, our the place where we work is destroyed, but our place of worship is also destroyed. That this Babylonian army came in and destroyed everything, killed men, women, children. What the normal things that go on, rape. Things were so bad they had no food in Judah. And some even resorted to all kinds of atrocities. Cannibalism even. So, and then every surviving citizen was taken off to a foreign land. Judah never really did recover, even still to today, because the tribes were broken up. So, how did those Jewish people mourn? Not only for themselves, but for their nation. Let's take a moment this morning to mourn with Jeremiah and his people. If you'll just give me a moment, I'll pray that God would, you know, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart might be pleasing to you, my Lord and my God. So, if we take a moment to look at how Jeremiah and his people were mourning. And for the sake of time, we can't go through the whole book of Lamentations, but we're gonna turn to chapter 3, if you'll bring that up, girls. Chapter 3 in Jeremiah. There's a lot of sad parts that I'm going to skip over. I'll just start with verse 14. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. Wow, Jeremiah. Beginning with verse 19 here. Chapter 3, verse 19. I remember my afflictions and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember my afflictions and my wandering. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Wow. I encourage you to read this book of Lamentations when you have time, through and through. So he says, I remember my afflictions, and I remember my wandering, and the bitterness and the gall. I well remember that. See, when we have been through a crisis, a tragedy, how often do we play it over and over again in our minds? Let's try and make sense of it. Why? Hoping for somehow to come to a different conclusion. Different outcome. And yet all we do is cause our souls to be further and further downcast, falling and sinking into some kind of quicksand, depression, the gray fog. Theologians call that the dark night of the soul. Have you been there? Verse 21 changes everything here. Look at verse 21 with me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Wow. Yet, small word. You know, it's amazing how many times the small words in Scripture can just open up everything for us. Remember, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their lands. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. But today we're looking at yet. Yet. Yet tells us that something can change. Yet says these old familiar refrains can develop into something better. The sorrow of the night can give way to joy in the morning. After sunset comes the sunrise. After the crucifixion, Friday, and the silent Saturday, comes Resurrection Sunday. Like the pastor once said, S.M. Lockridge, when he preached, it's Friday, say it with me, but Sunday's a-coming. Amen? So Sunday's a-coming. So he remembers. He says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Jeremiah chooses to what? To remember. In making such a choice, he finds hope. But wait a minute, Jeremiah. What do you call to mind here? What is it that you call to mind? He remembers five things scattered over the next few verses here. He could probably count them on his fingers. First of all, he remembers God's love. God's love. Verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. What does he mean by that? Consumed. How many sinners do we have in this room? What do we deserve? Hell and damnation. God can consume us. He has every right to. We are rebellion against God. We have fallen short of his glory. But he chooses not to consume us. What does he remember? He remembers God's love. This great love. That word is plural. And probably a better translation is loving kindness or mercies. The Hebrew word here is hesed. Hesed love. It encompasses God's love, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his forgiveness, his truth, his compassion, and his faithfulness, all wrapped up into one agape love. This word, hesed, appears over 250 times in the Old Testament. So God's hesed love is always greater. We are not consumed. So you see, the same covenant that promised judgment for disobedience also promised restoration for repentance. Came from Moses. So God's love, we see as the first item that Jeremiah recalls. Verse 22. For his compassions never fail. Listen, folks. All else may fail. Your friends, your family, your loved ones may let you down. I may let you down. But God will never let you down. He'll never let his compassion is always with us. So, God loves you. Guess what? Michael, God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. Gloria, God loves you. There's nothing you can do about it. Michael, God loves you. There's nothing you can do about it. Amen? So, God's love and God's compassion here. God has great compassionate love for us. Look at verse 23 with me. The third item, his mercies. They are new every morning. Every day is a new day of hope with God. The morning brings a fresh start, a new beginning. This verse reminds me of Psalm 30. Verse 5, Angela. Psalm 30, verse 5, which says, weeping may stay for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Amen? Have you noticed the glorious sunrises? We're close to sea level here, right? Have you noticed the glorious sun? We don't have the high trees. We can see the sunrise right from the beginning. That's why I like sunrise service, you know. But look at those sunrises that come up every morning, right? And they're different. They're never the same. It's like God's canvas, painting his canvas. They're beautiful. Every morning, God gives us new mercies. New mercies. Barbara and I went to the ocean on Monday. It was 88 degrees. It was amazing how many people were swimming. In the end of September, many people in the ocean. So we took off our sandals and we got down by the surf and we started walking in the surf. It felt good. It was a little chilly, the water, but not that bad. But I stood there for a moment and just gazed out at the horizon. And I saw the waves come in. Right? And I stood there for a while, and the waves just kept coming and coming and coming and coming. Just like God's mercies. You know? They never end. The surf never stops. It's like the Israelites when they had the manna from heaven. God gave them as much manna as they needed. God gives us as much mercy as we need. It never stops. He never runs out of his mercies. The surf never stops. So, new mercies each morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never come to an end. They're new every morning. And fourth, great is thy faithfulness. We're going to sing that as a closing hymn today. God offers a fresh supply of loyal love every day to his people. This truth caused Jeremiah to call out in praise, "Great is your faithfulness, O God." Say it with me. Raise your arms and say it with me. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Amen. So, he was taken back by the limitless supply of God's love, God's grace, each day that he offered. And fifth but not least, verse 24. The Lord is my portion. This word portion dates back to the assignment of land to the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribes of priests and Levites. They didn't get any land because God told them, you don't need it. You don't need that land. He said, I will be your portion. I will be your portion. Wow. I will be your portion. He says, don't worry about it, Levites. Don't worry about it, priests. Your homes, your jobs, your temple are all gone. But don't worry about it because I will be your portion. I will be with you through it all. Ultimately, what else do we need? I'm sure those people who suffered through Sandy and lost everything were just thrilled that they still had their lives. Because all that junk doesn't matter. All that stuff is stuff. When it comes right down to it, all we really need is God. So, he was taken back by this limitless supply. Jeremiah tells his people, you may have lost everything, but don't worry about it. If we'll turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, this is probably one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I quote it often because it gives me such encouragement, especially when things are bad. Romans 8, 37 to 39. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, there's nothing you can do about it. God loves you. So what's our role when hard times strike? Jeremiah concludes at the end of verse 24, therefore I will wait for him. Uh-oh, I'm not a good waiter. Do you wait well?
No.
I'm the kind of guy that when he goes into ShopRite, I'm looking for the shortest line. I was there this week, middle of the week, I forget when, and I was going to go to the quick checkout, you know, 10 items or less or whatever that is. But I saw this one line, and this lady had a cart of food like this in her cart, over $300 worth. And she only had two or three items left. So I said, oh, I'm going to get in this line. I always pick the wrong lines, do you? Does that happen to you, or has it just happened to me? I always pick the wrong lines because at the end of her tab, she said, oh, I need a pack of cigarettes. You know what you have to do to get a pack of cigarettes in the checkout line? The cashier has to call over to the service desk. And if the service people are not too busy, they will bring the pack of cigarettes over to the cashier so she can check it out. You can imagine how long that took. You know, I was right in the middle. I didn't know whether to get out of the line or go back into it. This happens to me often. I don't wait well. My wife will tell you, I made an appointment for an oil change at Pep Boys in Tom's River for her car. I made an appointment online, 11 o'clock. Okay, I'm expecting to be taken in there at 11 o'clock. When you make an appointment, the doctors are the worst. Sorry, doc. Sorry, doc. Because they booked three people for the same time. Right? In any case, I'm expecting to go in at 11 o'clock. It's 11:20. My car is still sitting out in the parking lot. I go up to the service desk. I said, give me my keys back. He said, why? I said, because I had an 11 o'clock appointment. It's 11:20 and the car isn't even brought in yet. Well, we're going to bring it in now. I said, I had an 11 o'clock appointment. He said, give us a break, will you? You know, so I waited. They did come in. But God, Jeremiah says here, he's going to wait on the Lord, right? I will wait for him. And then he talks about God is good to those who wait quietly for God's salvation. That's not salvation from hell. That's restoration, for his restoration. Okay? So, I don't wait well. Some of you don't wait well. This waiting is not passive, however. It doesn't mean that you roll up like in a fetal position in a corner and say, God, I'm going to wait. Let's see what he's going to do now. You know? This wait means it's not passive. It's very active. While we're waiting, we ought to be in prayer. We ought to be reading his word. We ought to be ministering to other people who are suffering at the same time. This waiting is very active as we wait for God's restoration, where he will restore us. Because I'm fully convinced that God never wastes a hurt, that he always uses our suffering in some way, some form, somehow. You might say, how? I don't know how. But God always has our best interest at heart. And he doesn't allow us to suffer for nothing. There's a reason. There's a purpose. So, as we wait, we ought to be waiting and doing, not waiting and sitting. So, if God seems far away from you, and it must have, I can't imagine why it wouldn't with Jeremiah, who was serving God faithfully and experienced all his suffering. So even though you're trusting him and you're trying to do his will, don't despair. Talk to him about it. He wants to hear from you. Talk to him about it, even in your suffering, even in your pain. Keep doing what you know is right. I remember a friend of mine many years ago who came to Christ during a Bible study. He and his wife both in their home. And his wife had a heart attack. And she wasn't doing too well. You know. And his name was Michael. And he was telling me the story. He went out into the street. Because quite often a patient will respond looking like they're going to come out of it, and then they get worse and they die. She died. The next day she died. He went out into the street and he started yelling at God. Why did you let this happen? I'm a believer. I'm trying to serve you. My wife is a believer. So on and so forth. Guess what? God wants to hear from you. Even during those times, when you're angry at him, he still wants you to come just like a child, right? Just like you want your child to come and talk to you about the pain and the suffering you have in your life. So keep doing what you know is right, because guess what? The light will break through. And when it does, you're going to be immeasurably better for it. Amen? So, Beth Moore writes, faith is not believing in my own unshakable beliefs. Faith is believing in the unshakable God when everything in me trembles and quakes. Listen, it's not if we have a bad day, right? But when we have a bad day. How many have had bad days this week? Okay, how many have had a bad week? How many have had a bad year? It happens. It happens. Okay? How do you handle that? How do you handle that? So, understand that God is still on the throne. Amen? God still loves us with his chesed love, his loving kindness. It's all around us. His mercies never end. Our part then is to trust him and to wait on him, to repent, to turn back to him, to bring our pain and our suffering to him. And God will get us through. Amen? Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Okay. As we prepare now for Holy Communion, do you remember the setting for the first communion? Jesus was just moments away from betrayal, from arrest, from torture, from death by crucifixion. Then